Andre. Ooh, that's loud. He got me back for, I shared that same story at my wedding when he was there. And he cried, and now it's my turn. But it's really was an amazing evening. And there's just something so special about the time when we meet Jesus for the first time. But just, I need to fetch a sermon from the back there. So I'm going to call Sumari up quickly. She's one of our district leaders in Pretoria and oversees all of the student ladies, small groups, or the two big universities, both with about 50,000 students. So it's about 100,000 students just within a couple of blocks of where we have church. And Sumari oversees all of the ladies at the one university, at Takis itself, and Koketso and Kewen. Are you the only two TUT guys here? And Tando are from the Tshwane University of Technology. But Sumari is the co-leader, and she's going to share a little bit of why we're here as well.
Good evening, everyone. We're just a bunch of crazy students all the way from Pretoria here, and we're very excited about East London. We're excited to see God's kingdom come here. And, we've just been experiencing, it's been so blessed. We've only been here for like 2 days, and, it's already been amazing. We're just going to be here, and basically we're going to help out. We're just here to bless you guys and to serve you guys. And we're going to be helping with the community week. We're going to be helping, just playing with the kids, building. We're going to be also facilitating an F3 later on. And, we're just very excited to be here. And on our way here, we stopped at Bloemfontein, a very cold Bloemfontein, I have to add. And we're just praying for them there. And I'm so blessed to see how God is working everywhere, over the whole country. He's just blessing small beginnings, and things are happening. And the students are just, really, especially the students are just, their hearts are drawing near to God. And, it's just so exciting to be just a small part of it. And, we're excited to be with you guys, and you can just, feel free to chat with us. We'll be here all week. Thank you.
Actually, we'll be here all week and most of next. Andre's a bit shorter than ek, so he's got to lift this dootreg net so. It really is a big, big privilege for us to be here. And God's been speaking, I think, to most of us about grace. Just it's amazing how a word which we use so often, so regularly in our walks with God, and God almost comes and he's just given us a new revelation. Just, and what I love about it, it's not sure for Pretoria, it's not sure for East London. I'm sure you guys have been hearing the grace message a lot as well. It's not the sure for family of churches. Everywhere I go, got a privilege in Pretoria. I speak to a lot of pastors regularly. And it's just amazing that God is just speaking and almost reminding us again of a word we've known all along but somehow forgot. He's just saying grace, 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 grace. And what I've heard some people say is now it's a sort of a grace season with the expectation that there's a balance coming kind of the other side of the coin. And the good news for us this evening is that other side of the coin is never going to come. There is no balance to grace. In the sense that God's grace is always abundantly more than enough. As a matter of fact, some people come to the Apostle Paul at one stage and they accuse him of preaching too much grace. And they say, Paul, you must bring in some balance. You can go read about it in the book of Romans specifically. And he says, no, it doesn't work that way. God's grace is abundant and more than enough and more than sufficient. But what is needed is an understanding of grace. What is needed is a whole understanding of what God means when he says grace. I was joking just now, but it's really true. You guys have like a 16:9 church. Like a widescreen. Special effects. And soon it'll be an IMAX church. Amen? And this evening, I'm just wanting us to share a little bit about, once again, just about this principle, this amazing goodness of God, which he calls grace, which he pours into our life. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense, if you want to put it that way. Where Jesus has already paid for everything. But for some of us, I just quickly want us to read a couple of scriptures. And then I'm going to ask Tanya to come up before we go a little bit further. Most of us, I'm sure we've had this Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 9. I'm sure you've heard it. We're singing this song. The great thing about where we are at the moment, God's really blessing us. And it's just something special. Just cultures. We were just speaking yesterday or today about how many Rwandan people we have in church. And French-speaking Africans and South African Africans and English-speaking Africans and people from every nation, tribe, and tongue coming together. And our worship leader, praise the Lord, is a black man, so he's got rhythm. And we've been singing a whole bunch of his Israel Houghton music. And there's one song, it's just, I Am Saved by Grace. This really vibey, fun song. And one day when you have rhythm, we can sing it too. Dion is great and he's very blessed, but Dion is still white, as am I. We can't do Israel Houghton. We had a good laugh. Speak a lot to James at head office, who's in charge of worship for all of Shofar. And very talented musician. But every time he wants to do an Israel Houghton song, he picks up the telephone and he phones Sofiso, who's our worship leader. He says, Sofiso, how do I do this? But how do I do that? But you've got to teach me a bit here, a little bit. So they're going to be doing the song soon. But anyway, saved by grace. And we all know this, that by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And we all read that, and many times we sort of think that, thank you, God, for the grace, but with no understanding of what that word grace means. I know in my life, often I've used the grace a little bit as a word, it's an excuse. Yes, Mom, I know I'm meant to do my homework tomorrow, but I'm sure the teacher will have grace with me. Yes, Dad, I know you want me to go and mow the lawn, but there's grace because I'm watching the rugby. And we kind of think grace means it's an excuse for us to be disobedient. Sometimes we think grace is that which gives us the license or the ability to not do what God has held before us and invites us to come and do. This evening, I want us to speak a little bit about that, because that's exactly what grace is not. The one thing that grace very definitely isn't is an excuse to be disobedient to God. Maybe I can just put it out there right now and we'll get back to it later. What is grace? Grace is that thing which enables us to be obedient to God. Grace is that which gives us the ability to do what God has called us and invited us to do together with Him and to partner with Him. And I'm going to ask Tanya just to come and share a little bit of her own life. She's also a product of our first year camps and got saved there very powerfully. And just going to share a little bit of what God has been doing in her life over the last little bit.
Hi, everyone. I just want to say something about Philip first. Like, long time ago, when he was still in Stellenbosch, he was a guy doing the PowerPoint, like Anya's doing right now. And look where he's now. So I'm just saying that if you're considering to become a pastor or something, it's not just called PowerPoint for nothing. Yeah, so that was my intro. Good laugh. I'm just going to share a little bit of just how awesome it is to like serve in God's house. I came into Shofar in my first year, and then in the middle of the year also I started serving in church. And my heart wasn't really in it. I just did it because I was asked to. And then in my second year, there was like this sermon about how the church shouldn't be like a hospital. You shouldn't come here just to receive and just be okay and get healed and then go home again. And there's a part of that that's really true. I mean, I can testify so many times that I've been in front here crying and like, wah, and God just healed me. But I mean, church is not just that. And it was like this thing about a tap. And like God's like the tap and the water, and the water never stops. It's just like, and we're like the little bekerky thingy, and we like receive water, and like at a time we get full, and like the water goes over and it like gets wasted. And just through that, for me, it just meant that you should use your cup and share it with others so that you can receive more and more and more. And then I just decided that, you know, wherever I serve in church, you know, I'll do it for God. And there's a lot of truth in that. But just this year, with whole grace and partnering with God, it's just been like this huge revelation for me. I just realized that I was speaking to God one day before I was going to serve. I also do PowerPoint. And I was talking to God, and He's like, you know the words that you put up? Because I was like, yes, God, it's for you. And He's like, you know, I do actually know the words. I was like, sure, that's kind of true. And he was just like, you're doing it for the people, like the people that come and they don't know the words and stuff like that. And that just blew my mind and it really humbled me. And like, because, you know, God uses us. He partners with us. He just wants you to say, okay, I'll do it. And then, I mean, how cool is that? I mean, I'm human. I'm inadequate. I'm unperfect. And still God uses me. And even though it's like a small thing, I mean, I really feel like, wow, I'm actually serving and I'm building the kingdom, even if it's just through PowerPoint. And, yeah, and I can just testify of so many blessings, I'm aware. Like if you serve on PowerPoint in our church on a Sunday, you serve the morning and the evening, so it's about 5 hours out of your Sunday. So if you write the Monday morning a big test, 5 hours on a Sunday is like a lot. And I can just say that every time that I've wrote on a Monday when I've served on a Sunday, like I've gotten 80s, like snap. And like and I'd write the Tuesday and I'd get like a 50. But whatever. But God's good, man. And like all the friends that I know I've met through serving in church, like we go on a mission trip and you meet all these cool people, or you go on a first year's camp and you facilitate and you meet all the cool people. And I mean, just through PowerPoint, like I know the technical guys, which they're all like really cool and really like my good friends now. And yeah, just all the glory to God. I'm just really excited because, you know, God's like really, really good to me, and I can just do a little thing like PowerPoint and he just blesses me through it. Amen.
Thanks, Tanya. Before I carry on, I have to say a very, very big thank you to Stuart and Heidi for opening up their house to us. We just fallen in there and they've been so hospitable and just let us run wild, which is always dangerous to do when you've got students around. But thank you very, very much. We really appreciate it. I want to hold before us, just tying into something that Tanya held before it. I've titled the sermon, What is in Your Heart? Very simple question that we're going to look at from Scripture. What this evening is in your heart? Because one of the amazing things to me, I was sharing with our church, had the privilege of being in India a couple of years ago, and can't get into all the detail now, but I've been around. I think I haven't been to South America yet, but I'll go soon. But I've been on every other continent, traveled, seen a lot of people, seen from the richest of the rich right down to the poorest of the poor. And obviously, amongst all of that, there's some amazing things that I've seen. At the same time, there's some really, really shocking and horrendous things that I've seen. And I can honestly say that to me, the worst that I've ever, ever seen is, it hit me in India. It's not necessarily an Indian-specific thing, but we were there amongst the poorest of the poor, what they call the untouchables in India, and in one of the leper colonies, and just traveling around there near the city of Chennai. And one day what hit me, I just woke up and I was walking through the streets, was when I looked at people and I saw their complete lack of a purpose of life. Living today for today, and if I survive today, then I live tomorrow for tomorrow. I know Scripture says that we shouldn't worry about tomorrow, for sufficient for today is its own trouble. But that's completely different to saying I'm planning for tomorrow. If that were true, I mean, if Scripture was saying that we shouldn't think about tomorrow, then none of us, then it's unbiblical to save. Then it's unbiblical to take out insurance. Then it's unbiblical to do anything with a forward-looking goal. Obviously, God says that he knows the plans he has for us. That's forward-looking. And God would have us be forward-looking. And to me, it was the saddest one of the things that hit me. I remember I was in India and just lay awake at night, just wrestling with this thing. But God, these people are going through life with absolutely no purpose. They've got no reason to wake up tomorrow morning. There's nothing in them that says, I need to wake up today because I want to accomplish something. And as I began to read through that and meditate through that, God began to show me something. And one of the privileges I have of working with students is they're at this university moment, this time in their life where they're wrestling through these things about purpose and the reason they're here. And I get to share this often. But Galatians chapter 1:15 says, we're not only saved by the grace of God, But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. You know, the calling that you have on your life is a grace, a gift from God. Some of us, we go through life and eventually we meet Jesus. Someone's been praying really hard for us like Andre was. And we get saved. And then we think, Jesus, it's amazing knowing you, but now I have to do the work and that's the calling. That's kind of the schlep, the payback that I have to give God because now I'm saved. But the amazing thing is that if we begin to read Scripture and understand the heart of God, that couldn't be further from the truth. What the heart of God says is that he gives us, he holds before us an invitation. That's exactly what a calling is. I was speaking to a girl the other day, and she was so intimidated by this. I gave them some homework and some of the groups that I do with some of the leaders. And I said to them, write down for me in a paragraph or two, what do you believe is the calling God has placed on your life? And she was, I don't really know. And see, she was really intimidated by this idea of what is my calling? You know, what is my purpose on this earth? So I simply said to her, just forget about that big word calling and ask you a simple question. Her name is Melanie. I said, Melanie, what is in your heart? What do you want to do for the glory of God? If you could do anything for God, for his glory, what would it be? Because that's probably a big answer in the direction of where God is calling you. And I want to say to some of you here, forget about this big word, what is my calling? Just ask yourself, and we're going to say this over and over tonight, what is in my heart to do for the glory of God? What is burning inside of you? What am I thinking of? How big, small, is irrelevant? What is in my heart? What do I want to do? Do I want to go and sit at the back there and just allow the new people to come to see the words? We were at a big conference. It was actually quite funny, massive conference. I'll show you what the church looks like just now, just as a complete aside. But anyway, hosted by people from America, just technically brilliant. I had the privilege of spending some time with their technical teams as well, just finding out what they do, how they do some of the things they do. And it was actually quite funny, this big superstar worship leader who's won a couple of Grammys, this Israel guy I was speaking about just now, Israel Houghton. And right in the middle of 15 minutes into the conference, there's a whole conference, they were here for a weekend, so I'm just getting a bit of background, and he had an hour and a half, him and his band, just to do their thing on stage, high energy worship, just go amazing, just blow everyone's mind. Everyone who went, I know, most of the people who went, I know, went for that session only, 15 minutes in the power trip, but anyway, so they just did it a cappella style, and it was still amazing. What was amazing is the evening they had a CD recording, and CD should be coming out any time now. Is it out yet, Nintendo? Do you know? Is it out? The CD recording, and they were just doing some just big events every evening, 15 or 20,000 people there every evening. It was really great. But something went wrong with the projectors, and they wouldn't have words for a whole bunch of songs. And I was sitting there as a guy who knows most of the songs, who knows Jesus, really enjoys worship. And you know what, I'm standing there like this, looking at James from Cape Town, because we flew him up, saying, do you know the song? Yeah, I know it too, but I don't know the words, so let's just stand and watch. And we were just watching this, what could have been this potentially amazing worship experience, we were just standing there watching, and watching them jump up and down on stage and singing, and when they get to the chorus, we'd sing along, because we'd just heard the chorus. And it so struck me there again, that as churches who want to be open to visitors, to open to new people to come in, we think that just putting the words on stage, just as a simple example this evening, putting the words up, we think, oh, that's just some old schlep that somebody has to do. But when I was standing there in this conference, looking around at all these thousands of people just standing around, wanting to worship, really wanting to, but not being able to because they don't know the words, I just was hit again by how profound something so simple is. And whether it's something as simple as sitting at the back behind the laptop and pushing the buttons, whether you on stage singing, packing the chairs, whatever it may be, there's something about serving in the heart of God, serving in the house of God. But we're going to get to that just now. God holds before us. He gives us, I forgot why I wanted to say that, but anyway, whatever it is in your heart, how big, how small, whether in church, out of church, at the office, in your family, whatever it is, what is in your heart? 2 Timothy chapter 1, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Another scripture says that God created good works beforehand that you and I, that we should walk in them. It's one of those words, every time I look at that scripture, and I'm, God, I would have loved if you just changed this one word. There's some verses in scripture, I don't know if you've ever read that, you read it and you're like, God, you just got this one word wrong. If you changed this word, everything would have been better. Because what that scripture says is, God has prepared, it's not up here, but God has prepared good works beforehand that we should. Imagine if that word was a compulsive word, it was a will. Have no choice to. You will walk in the purposes of God. Imagine how easy life would have been. Wouldn't that have been so great? But that's not what it says. It says God holds an ideal before us, his plan, his perfect will, that we should walk in him. Are we definitely going to? Are we guaranteed? Not at all. But we should. He wants us and he desires that we should walk in these good works. I'm going to hold before us this evening because we're going to move really quickly. I hope that's okay. But the calling that God has placed on your life is exactly that. It's an invitation. God is standing somewhere, and it's not so much one event that's going to define your life necessarily that he's calling you to, but God has gone before you in your life, and he is standing there waiting, and he is calling you unto him. And when we use the word calling, we use it very casually many times, but that's exactly what it is. Jesus standing, looking at your life and holding out an invitation and saying, this is what I've planned for you. This is what I have for you. And maybe just before we go on, I just want to pray. Can I just pray, close our eyes and bow our heads? Father, I thank you for the incredible, incredible privilege of sharing your word with these precious people, God. God, I thank you for the city of East London, for your redemptive purpose and your plan, God. I thank you that you have placed this church here, God, with a specific mandate, Lord God, to loose the bonds of oppression, Lord God, to bring deliverance to the captives, God. And Father, in the name of Jesus, I just pray right now that for every single one of us, that Holy Spirit, you'll open our hearts and our ears to hear your word, Lord. I pray, God, that you will remove every distraction from our mind, even as we choose, Lord God, right now to focus on your word spoken to us this evening, God. And Holy Spirit, I declare my complete dependence upon you. I step away, God, from every ability or strength, God, every experience. And I say, Holy Spirit, I'm dependent on you alone in Jesus' name. Amen. God holds before you an invitation and saying, I want you to come here. Has anyone ever wondered why God in love demands us to worship him? It's actually pretty simple if you understand who God is. If God is God, that has to mean he is the most awesome, amazing thing, fantastic, nothing more worth thinking of than God himself. Am I right? If there was something more amazing than God, then that thing would be God. So in order for God to be God, he has to be the best thing around, because otherwise he wouldn't be able to be God. So God is consumed and all about himself. And this is a whole sermon that I'm going to condense into like a paragraph here, so stay with me. But God has to for God to be God. God has to be all about himself for him to be God. God can't be interested in the glory of anything else. You and I, if we had that approach, we would be egotistical and self-centered because it wouldn't be true. We'd be making more of ourselves than we actually are. But God can't make more of himself than he is because he is the most. So if God is making more of anything else, then God isn't really God. So only God has that right. Not only does God have that right, but his love compels him to demand worship from us. Because for God to allow us to worship anything else would be God allowing us to settle for second best. When God says we must worship him, that's a commandment in love. Because he says you are worshiping anything else, you're settling for second best. You're not having the best. You're my child and my love demands for me to give you the best. And in this context, God says, I am the best. I'm not going to let you settle for anything else. I'm not going to let you worship, be all about anything else except me, not because I'm egotistical, but because I am the best. And your love for me So God says his love for us demands that we worship him, because he wouldn't love us if he allowed us to worship anything else. Just like a parent wouldn't love their child if they allowed them just to have whatever comes their way. A parent loves his child and manifests that love by saying, I'll only give you the best. I'm not going to let you settle for anything else. And God in his love demands worship from us. And it's important for us to understand that bit about God, because God in his love and in his goodness understands that there is nothing better for us than him. Does that make sense? There's nothing better for us than God himself. So when God calls us to him, he's not putting a weight and a heaviness upon our shoulders. He's not saying, I want you to do something because I need work done on earth. He's saying, I'm inviting you to the very, very best I have for you. And that's me. And if you come to me, as you walk to me, you get to partner with me and walk alongside me. You get to walk alongside me in seeing my kingdom come. One of the things I love about partnering with God is I get to be an ant and God gets to be an elephant. And you know the story of the ant that runs up and he sits on the back of the elephant's neck, and they're walking through the jungle and they get to this bridge. And the bridge looks a little bit shaky. And they start walking across the bridge, and the bridge just about breaks, and the wood slats are all, the nails are falling out, and the elephant is walking like a little bit of a chameleon. And he gets to the other side, and the ant runs down to his ear, and he's like, did you see how we made that bridge shake? That's exactly how it is as we get to partner with God. We, this little ant that's along for the ride, and we get to experience all of the thrill. We get to experience the blessing of partnering with God. But at the end of the day, he's doing it all. At the end of the day, all we get to do is enjoy it, have fun. And I really believe God's called us to have fun in this life. We're going to suffer. We're going to endure hardship. But I believe one of my favorite scriptures, a scripture that Andre actually explained to me on the camp, John 10, verse 10. The thief does not come except to kill, to steal, and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. That we may have life flowing out of every part of our body and part of our being. And Jesus knows that the best way for us to experience that life is in partnership with him, in walking with him. Grace, 1 Corinthians 15. Just to bring this context in, that grace isn't this excuse to do nothing, but on the contrary, grace actually takes work. I think Andre might have preached about this recently. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. He's actually speaking here about the other apostles, and he's saying he has labored more abundantly than Peter, than John, than James. He's labored more abundantly than Philip, who I'm sure was the best apostle of the lot, than Timothy, anyone else. He's labored more abundantly than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. I love that scripture. Paul says, when it comes to the gospel, I work as hard as anybody else, but it's not me working. And it's one of those contradictions that you don't get until you begin to partner with God. Some people, I worked out the other day, I'm not going to give you the number figure, but just in my time at Varsity, I spent 6 months on mission trips while studying, because we've got amazing long holidays, so you can do this stuff. But 6 months in my years while I was studying my degree, and some people said, don't you miss your holidays? And after that, I had a holiday again, and I was like, man, I just want to go on a mission. Holidays are cool and great, but there's a dynamic that we only experience. It's a bit like the Matrix. Nobody can be told what it is. You have to experience it for yourself. There's a dynamic of grace that we enter into where the power of God begins to move upon us. And we're like Paul. We're saying, I'm working really hard, but I'm not working. God's working through me. But God says, my burden is easy and my yoke is light. Grace takes work. So how does this thing work? I'm working for God, but so what is this grace thing? Is grace, we've already said, it's not the license. How does the grace enter into the fact that I'm working? Well, we're going to look at another scripture just now, but I want to read 2 Corinthians 9 first. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. We normally read about that in a natural sense when it comes to finances. Praise the Lord for the abundance in every good work as we're building out in Eden Glen or Glen Eden, Glen Eden, an abundance in the natural. But the scripture isn't limited to the natural. The scripture isn't saying you're going to have enough money to do the good job. It says you're going to have all sufficiency in all things. Whatever it is you need to fulfill that thing that God places in your heart, God's going to provide it for you. And once again, we just this little ant, and he's the elephant, and the elephant does all the hard work, and we get to enjoy it. We get to have the thrill. We get to feel like we've almost fallen off the cliff, but the elephant's in control all along the way. And we know if the elephant does happen to fall, I'm okay, because he's going to break his legs, and I'm just a little ant. Not that God can fall. But we are so safe within the knowledge that this big elephant is protecting us, and we just get to go along. All we have to do is listen and do as he leads. 2 Corinthians 12 echoes that same thing. Grace doesn't only enable us, grace empowers us. Scripture we know really, really well. One of the favorite scriptures when it comes to the Bible school modules I present is just in bringing clarity to this, the context, but I'm not going to get into that now. 2 Corinthians 12, Jesus, Paul's pleading with Jesus. He's got a thorn in his flesh, which, by the way, wasn't a physical thing. It wasn't a sickness. If it was meant, if that was had was meant to be read literally, then it would have to be read literally, and then I'm sure you could find a tweezer somewhere. Okay, so if you want to read it literally, then read it literally. Then it's a thorn in the flesh. And Kewan had a thorn in the flesh the other day, and Kate almost amputated his finger taking it out. This is not a physical thing. It's actually, scripture says, you can go read it, it's a messenger of Satan sent to harass me, Paul says. It's not a physical sickness that he has. It's a demonic spirit that's traveling with him. But anyway, he pleads three times for God to take, God, just take this demon away so I can just do what you've called me to do. And Jesus says to him, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Picture of grace there. Picture of grace here isn't Paul saying, oh God, I'm too weak, I can't make it, I'm going to lie on the couch. The picture of grace is Paul getting up and saying, God, I'm too weak, I need your help. God, I can't do this. And God says, yes, my grace is sufficient. My grace empowers you. You think it's a weakness, but in my eyes, it's a strength. Because that's exactly where I allow my grace to work through you. My strength and your, my weakness and your weakness is made perfect when God's strength comes upon us. Many of us have experienced that the very area that we struggled in, the very area of our weakness, the Holy Spirit moves upon and brings healing and deliverance. And that's the very area he uses for us to minister to other people. Has anyone experienced that? Is it because that's our area of strength? No. It's the area where we've learned to receive grace. And in our receiving grace, exactly like Tanya said, we just dispense that same grace that we have received to others. Grace enables. And that was my introduction. Philippians 2:13, scripture I was referring to just now, one of my favorite scriptures. Just before this, it says that Paul writing again to the Corinthians, he says, I'm not there, but he says, now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That was verse 12. And then verse 13 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. What is in your heart? I love the scripture. I love how I can take this home and I can say, God, you make me want to do your good pleasure. God, you place, we, many of us read that scripture and I think we read it. It's one of those scriptures which can actually be read both ways, where the Bible says that God places in us, he gives us the desires of our heart. Most of it, read it, I'm a little boy, I've got a desire, I grow up, and someday because I'm serving Jesus, he's going to give me the desire. The manifestation of that desire. I believe that's biblical, but I also believe you can read that scripture and God saying that I'm going to place desires in your heart. I know the desires in my heart I have today, I didn't have 10 years ago when I went on that camp. I had completely different desires. But in my serving God, God has come and he has placed desires within my heart. He has made me want to do what he wants done. He has made me willing to do his will. He has placed his desires in me. God has given me the desires of my heart. They weren't my desires, and God came and he gave them to me as desires within me. And then secondly, I love this, he makes us able, he makes us to do, he makes us able to do his good pleasure. I love that verse. Maybe when you were smaller, or maybe I'm reasonably recently married, so now I'm experiencing this again. I thought I was delivered forever. But I'd be sitting on the couch, reading a book, watching sport, whatever. And then this little voice, praise the Lord, not my wife's voice, but someone else's voice, would just say, the lawn needs to be mowed. The lawn needs to be mowed. And I'd be sitting there and I'd think, maybe if I just watch enough rugby, the voice will go away. And now I'm sitting there and I'm very, very able right now to get up and to go mow the lawn. But my willingness scale is -2. There's no willingness inside of me to go and mow the lawn. There are many situations in our lives where we're very able but not willing. And the converse is also true. I've been in many situations where I look and I say, God, if only I could. If only I could bat like A.B. de Villiers. How cool would that be? If only I could play rugby like who plays in the Eastern Cape nowadays? Luke Watson. If only I could play rugby. If only I could write. God, I wish I had that ability. I'm very willing. God, if you've made me able to do this, God, I'll do it. I wish I could play guitar, whatever it may be. But the ability isn't there. And what I love about God is as we serve him, neither of those options are really options. Because God comes and he makes us willing and able at the same time to do his will. In Afrikaans, gewillig en bekwaam. Both of them together at the same time. And I want to hold that before you as we look at this question, as we carry on a little bit. What is in your heart? Because some of us have a thing in our heart and we run into this, oh God, I'm so unable to do that. And God today wants to say to you, he knows you are. But that's exactly why he wants you to do it with him. Because he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above everything you can ask or think or imagine according to the power that works in us through Christ Jesus. Whatever that thing is in your heart, obviously bring it to God. And the question is a simple one. The question isn't, God, can you or can't you? The question isn't, are you able? Am I able? That's the wrong question to be asking God. The question is, God, do you want this done? God, this dream, is this on your plan? Is this on your agenda? Next week, we're going to look a little bit at that specifically. What is on God's agenda? Some specific points we can know for a fact from Scripture. God has called you and I to live out. God will make you willing and able. I've heard some people say, oh, I'm scared of praying because I'm so afraid of what God's going to say to me. What if God sends me to East London? What if God sends me wherever it may be? Maybe some of you are saying, God, just please don't send me to Johannesburg. God, anywhere else. And this voice starts speaking a little bit, and you, oh, God, I'm not going to go there because maybe God's going to tell me something that I don't want to hear. And what I love about it is if we understand the heart of God, he will make us willing to do that. He'll place something inside of our heart that says, once we get over ourselves eventually, God, this is actually the only place I want to be. Because you have made me willing to be here. Everybody else says it's ugly or it's whatever it might be, depending on the situation. It's dry, it's wet, whatever. But God, my heart would not be anywhere else because you have made me willing to be here. When we embrace that invitation that God holds before us, God works in us both to will and to do. Maybe you're here this evening and you've only got one of those two. We're going to pray for you towards the end. For God to bring the willingness. Maybe you've been a little bit stubborn. And that's why right at the beginning I showed that picture. Why is God inviting us to him? Because that is the best for us. Reminded of a story of a young girl. Before 6th birthday, she was given a little fake pearl necklace. And everywhere she went, she wore this necklace. Her dad gave it to her. And then on her 18th birthday, he called her up again and said, give me back the necklace, please. She was like, no, Dad, I love this necklace too much. And I thought, just trust me and give me the necklace. And eventually he coerced her and she gave him the necklace. And out of his pocket, he took a real proper pearl necklace. And he said, yeah. The other one was just a placeholder. It was just temporary because you were a kid and you'd probably chuck the pearls away. But here's the real thing. And that's exactly how it is when we come to God. So often we're holding on to this fake plastic thing which we like. And we miss the heart of God. The reason he's asking to give it up is because he's got something so much better that he wants to hold before us. So much more blessed. So much more us. Because I've got a revelation for some of us here this evening. Do you know God knows you better than you know yourself? God knows what you want better than you know what you want. God knows what I want a heck of a lot better than I know what I want. I learned that the hard way a couple of times. I thought there was some stuff I wanted, and I prayed about it, and I went after it, and 6 months or a year later, every time, it was like, God, that was the worst thing I've ever done. And God's, I know, I told you at the beginning. And eventually, when I started getting over myself and started listening to God, I realized he actually knows me a heck of a lot better than I know myself. The stuff he calls me to do, I'm realizing he actually designed me to do it. This whole body was built to do what God has called me to do. And if I'm trying to do something else, you know what? I'm a square thing in a round hole. It just doesn't work. But when I begin to step in and say, God, okay, you know me better than I know myself. I listen to you. And what I love about that is as I step into that trust inside of me, God begins to give me the desires of my heart. Joy inexpressible and full of glory, Scripture calls it. So I want to hold an example of somebody who had something in his heart. His name was King David. 2 Samuel chapter 7, we read a bit about him. It came to pass when the king, it's King David, was dwelling in his house. The Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. Then Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. A little bit later, we see exactly what it is. But just as a complete aside, Scripture never mentions this. But you know those tent curtains? I don't think God so much had a problem with the tent curtains. As a matter of fact, God told Moses to put those tent curtains up. God didn't have a problem with the tent curtains. God wasn't sitting there, oh, I so wish somebody would just build me a decent house because Moses just gave me these curtains. Flip it. I want a house. Can't anyone give me a house? Moses, what's wrong with you? God commanded him in incredible detail exactly how to make those curtains. But yet there's something inside of David's heart which says, God, I know this is good and this is perfect and you designed it. But God, my heart is just, I want to give you something, God. And God, this is what I can think of. And I don't think God's sitting there in heaven going, wow, finally David woke up. Now I get that. I'm going to sleep better tonight. David is going to build me a house. My dreams have been realized. I don't think in that sense, in the natural sense, this house means anything to God. I think this house means something to God because it represents David's heart to give something to God. To say, God, I want to give you something that is glorious and worthy of your name so that everybody who looks at this will know that you are a glorious, magnificent, amazing God. Your house must reflect your character. And I believe that's why God was so pleased with what David's heart here. In 1 Kings, we read a little bit further because now David is dead and his son Solomon is king and he's going to actually do what was in his dad's heart. It was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. I love that. David's got this dream, this desire in his heart. And God says to him, that desire in your heart, you're doing well. Keep that desire. Meditate on that desire. Dream on that desire. Maybe I want to ask you this evening another simple question. If you think of the word church, next week we're going to speak about this from a completely different angle. But if you think about this word church, what is a picture that pops into your mind? Can you all see the screen? Am I in the way here? Let me stand here. What is the picture that pops into your mind when you think of the word church? Is it not, please, none of these are right or wrong. Just wanting to challenge our paradigms a little bit. The next one, is that church? Nice steeple, beautiful building. Or is this church? That is actually a church, the church I was speaking about just now. You think about the inside of a church. Is that church? Nice wooden pews, really uncomfortable. Or is that church? That is a church. They meet every Sunday, fill the auditorium up twice, 22,100 and something seats. Another picture of the church. They've got waterfalls in there and everything. And please don't get me wrong, I've got no problem with small churches. I've got a problem with churches who want to stay small. Jesus doesn't want us to take our light and put it somewhere, but if there's life and light, he wants us to let the whole world see the light. But I just want us to think a little bit. When we think about church, when you come here on a Sunday, and I'm just speaking about King David's heart, maybe there's something else in your heart completely. But you know what I love about thinking about this church? Not only is there room for everybody to sit in, but there's room for everybody to get involved. And you know something I love about that? I spoke to their people. This was a basketball stadium which they built over into a church. But it's actually not a church from a technical point of view. From a technical point of view, this is just an oversized television studio. If you look at all the lines, the way the seats are planted, if you look at the way the speakers, everything, it's a television studio. They'll say it to themselves. It was designed with that main purpose, to be a good television studio. Because somebody woke up somewhere and realized we can fit 20,000 people a week into this church, but we can reach hundreds of millions. Sorry. We can reach hundreds of millions across the world every week if we get the message happening in here, out there. So just to give you a little bit of a picture, the guys will stand on stage and they'll do praise and worship like Dion and them. Then they'll walk off stage through those doors down into recording studios below here and they'll redub all of the worship they've just done. Just sing the songs again, make sure all the channels, make sure all of the, it's all mixed, mastered nicely. So Sunday morning they did two services, identical services. The pastor actually preaches, he memorizes his sermon every week, word for word. And what they do, if they miss some words or something isn't pronounced clearly or whatever, they'll just pop over to the later sermon and just bring that wording and whatever, and they'll make it perfect. Because Monday morning, first thing, they send it out to the networks. And what they're beginning to do now is finally someone else has woken up. They're not going to TBN and God TV, as blessed as they are. But you know, unbelievers don't watch TBN. And unbelievers don't watch God TV. And they take this message and they put it on a trust in God, and they've started now to put it on primetime television slots on the big networks, preaching the word of Jesus. But you know what that means? It means you can't be a passenger in that church. You can, but also, what I said, something I love about them, they've got 5,000 prayer partners on duty in every service. How's that? 5,000 people on duty in the prayer team. Because there'll be 20,000 people there, and in the middle of the service, just after the worship, and they've spoken a little bit the first part of the service, just before he preaches, they'll stop, and for 15 minutes, the prayer partners will pray with every single person inside of the service. They'll turn their heart, and they'll be seated strategically, and they'll each pray with three or four people individually, making sure every single person at auditorium gets prayed for. Just one example of when we begin to understand, and we're going to look at this just now, the church is so much more than a little building. And please don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with a little building. But when we understand the fact that every single one of us, God wants to use us to reach people, to reach the unreached, but also to reach the reached. Because maybe there's someone sitting next to you right now and they love Jesus, but man, they're going through a tough time. All they need is a hug, someone to pray with them, someone to stand with them, someone to encourage them. And that's one of the things I love most about the church of God, is that every single one of us has got his place in that church. Watch this. Reading a little bit more. So we know David's got this heart. He wants to build God a church, a temple. And David the king addressed the congregation. He says, my son Solomon was singled out and chosen by God to do this. He's young and untested. I'm reading from the Message translation. He's young and untested, and the work is huge. This is not just a place for people to meet each other, but a house for God to meet us. I've done my best to get everything together for building this house for my God. All the materials necessary, gold, silver, bronze, iron, lumber, precious and very colored stones and building stones, vast stockpiles. Furthermore, because my heart is in this, in addition to and beyond what I have gathered, I'm turning over my personal fortune of gold and silver for making this place of worship for my God. 113 tons of gold, the best gold. 214 tons of silver, this is his own personal fortune, for covering the walls of the buildings and for the gold and silver work by craftsmen and artisans. And now, how about you? Remember, he's speaking to the entire congregation, all of Israel. He says, I'm giving everything. And now, how about you? Who among you is ready and willing to join in the giving? Ready and willing, the heads of families, leaders of the tribes of Israel, commanders and captains in the army, stewards of the king's affairs, stepped forward and gave willingly. They gave 188 tons and some pounds of gold, 377 tons of silver, 18,679 tons of bronze, 3,775 tons of iron. Anyone who had precious jewels put them in the treasury for the building of the temple of God in the custody of that man. And the people were full of a sense of celebration. I love this. All that given, and all given willingly, freely. King David was exuberant. To me, this is a picture of grace right here. This is a picture of grace, a revelation and understanding of grace. That nobody is telling anybody to give everything. But God has come and stirred hearts and stirred people, and he's made them willing and able. He says, David, it is in your heart to build me this glorious house. And you know what, David? I'll make you the richest king probably ever, except for your son. Because I know you're going to use it to build my house anyway. I'm going to make you able to make me a glorious house. All of this gold, all of the silver that you've amassed and accumulated over all of the years, I know what you want to do with it, so I'll give it to you. Because you're committed to seeing me glorified. I love that part about God. I love how he says, if we partner with him, he will make us willing and able. I love also how he doesn't come to David one day and he sends a prophet, and the prophet knocks on David's door and says, David, I've got a word of the Lord from you. Thus saith the Lord, all however many tons you shalt give it for the building of a temple. And David, I know you've been working really hard and you've built this up and it's the treasure of your heart, but God requires it because he is a holy God and a just God. And you shall have your reward in heaven. Now give everything on earth. I love how that doesn't happen. David wakes up and he's lying in the bed at night and he says, there's no more war to fight. Everything around me is peace. Everyone's scared of me, so I can't even go fight because they just run away. What can I do that's fun and exciting and adventurous? And he says, I want to build God a house. I want to do that. And God says, okay, you and I together, we can partner in this. Ephesians 1, verse 23. I've got a couple of scriptures which are really easy to remember. The first one is the 1, 2, 3, 4 scripture, and we'll preach about that next week. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So that's the 1, 2, 3, 4 scripture. Maybe one that's even simpler than that is the 1, 2, 3 scripture. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23. And I'm reading from the message again because it just gets it so beautiful. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. I love that. The church is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. Now, some of us are thinking, what does that big word mean? So I've got a dictionary definition here for us. Peripheral, it's on or near the edge, constituting the outer boundary. It's the outer area. It's related to the key issue, but not of central importance. That's the peripheral thing. That which is peripheral is not actually what's important. So let's go back to the slide again, because I want to just highlight a couple of things. Just one previous, the 1, 2, 3, 1. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. I love that. Do you know what that says to me? It says when God looks at East London, he doesn't first of all see all the business and activity and everything and life that's happening here and the schools and the education. All of those things are important. He doesn't see that as central to East London. You know what he sees? The church. He sees the church, and God's expectation and God's natural order is that everything good that happens in the city is an outflow of a healthy, abundant, life-giving church. Not one single congregation like we have here, but the church of Jesus Christ. Because the church is not peripheral to the world. Which is the central one, the world or the church? Well, according to Scripture, the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body, in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. I know nobody here is stupid, but I'm going to explain something very simply for you quickly. Okay, but in like an oversimplified fashion, because it's one of those things that we just miss so often. If I'm standing here and I want to walk to that side, how do I get there? How do I get there? I turn my body around and I use my leg to put one step in front of the other one, kind of all the muscles that are happening at the same time, and I walk there. Is it possible for me to get from here to there without using my body? Only if God intervenes. And he actually did that to Philip in Acts chapter 8. He baptizes the guy, and Philip, not the bad guy, the Samaritan, not the Samaritan, the Somalian, Ethiopian. The Ethiopian comes out, Somalian, Ethiopian, equally skinny. The Ethiopian comes out, and Philip is gone. But practically for me to come from here to that table without using my body, is that possible? No, it's not. For me to speak to you, is it possible to do that without using my body? No, it's not. If I wanted to give a gift, an egg, a lucky egg to somebody, can I give this egg to Andre without using my body? Simple illustration, but so many people miss this. The church is Christ's body. There is nothing that Jesus can and will do on this earth outside of using his body. Not because he is unable, but because this is the way he has deemed it to be. How does God act on this earth? Through you and through me. It's one of those amazing, amazing things. I've heard so many testimonies of people who've had dreams. In India, there's a man, he had a dream. He saw a picture of Jesus, and you know what the picture of Jesus said to him? I'm going to send somebody to you to explain to you who I am. If that makes sense. It's weird because the angel doesn't appear and preach the gospel to the person. The angel just appears to say, I'm going to send somebody to you. Jesus whacks Paul off his donkey or his horse or whatever, and he says, Paul, what do you think you're doing? Let's just speak straight, Paul, you and me. I am God. Just get on the right page here. And Paul is, I'm sorry, God. I've been missing it. And then what does God say to him? Just go, and I'm going to send somebody to come and teach you. Do you know, every time I think about it, it fuses my brain a little bit. Because God right there could have taught him everything he needed to know, except he chose not to. He chose to say, I'm going to use a man by the name of Barnabas and a man by the name of Ananias and human beings, and they are going to reveal the truth of Scripture to you. And many of us miss that. We think God is supernaturally going to come and change the city of East London around. If we just sit around enough, Reinhard Bonnke says it so beautifully. Do you know what would happen in this context? If the whole of East London or every Christian in East London came together and prayed, do you know what would happen in the city? Can anyone guess? You're all right. Absolutely nothing. Until somebody wakes up in the prayer meeting and goes and does what God commanded them to do in their prayer meeting. Yes, the prayer is important. We need to prepare the spiritual. Yes, God does miracles and he turns people's hearts. But we need to, at some stage, get up out of that prayer meeting and be obedient. Because prayer doesn't change God. Prayer changes us. Prayer prepares us for how God wants to use us. He speaks to us so that we can go and be obedient. Not because he's giving us a set of instructions, but because he's inviting us to partner with him in his kingdom and in his purposes. going to get a little bit hard now. I want you to make this a little bit and just break it down. We're talking about the world. The church is not peripheral to the world, et cetera, et cetera. But let's just take world out there and just substitute my life. Ask you a simple question. The church you see is not peripheral to my life. My life is peripheral to the church. That was hard the first time God showed me that. The first time I realized that the church doesn't exist to serve me. I exist to serve the church. The church doesn't exist to make me feel happy and to make sure I'm okay. I exist to make sure the church, the people of God, are okay. And that same holds true for every single one of us. And I remember the first time I was like, whoa, God, I'm sorry. Reality check. I need to get some things in order because my priorities need a little bit of adjusting. And I had to ask myself and regularly still, what is the central issue? Is the central issue my life or the church of Jesus Christ? And this is one of those things which sounds so heavy and so almost legalistic and oh, you must give, you must do now more. But that's exactly why I started with this thing at Grace, and God makes you willing and able. Some of you are sitting and you're saying, God, there's just no ways I can do that. God, I'm not there yet. And you know what? That's fine. Some of you are sitting and you're thinking, oh, I've got so many issues and this and this. And Philip, you've got no idea what's going on in my life. And you're right, I don't. And you know what? That's fine. Because if you just keep walking after God, you know what He is going to do? He's going to do a miracle in your heart. And He's going to turn your heart. And He's going to make you willing and able. Some of you are still doubting a little bit what I said. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And what I love about that is we understand the Father's heart of God, that He's not calling us because He wants to be difficult and we're the unlucky. We pulled the short straw and now we get to do the work. We actually, it's a little bit like some of the girls when we take the drills out and the grinders. Hulle kyk met so groot oog. Hulle wil eintlik. They want to get hands on that grinder because actually in this context, work is fun. In this context, we're going to see next week, what does Jesus say? My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. In other words, it's His sustenance. It's His strength. It's what keeps Him going is to do the will of Him who sent Him and to finish His work. But we'll look at that in a bit more detail next week. The center point, the church you see is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body in which He speaks and acts, by which He fills everything with His presence. We're almost done. I just want to read two more passages for us, just illustrating this point. And I'm really trusting this evening that God's stirring some of your hearts not to do more. We'll speak about that next week. It's not about doing more. It's not about, oh, I must now go and slave away. But it's about coming to that place of liberty where we say, God, this thing's been in my heart for so long, but I've been so afraid because I didn't know what was going to happen, God. God, there were these fears in my mind, in my head. What is my family going to say? What's my mom going to say? What's my brother going to say? To God, okay, I'm willing. I don't know how we're going to do this, but like David wants to build a house, so how does he start? Well, he just starts collecting gold, and he just starts collecting silver. And he's obviously speaking to God about it, and he's praying. He's saying, God, I've got no clue. I've never built anything in my life. I've only killed people, but I want to build You a house. And God comes and God gives him everything that he needs. We saw exactly the same, just a dispensation earlier with the tent that we were speaking about just now. When Moses put up the tent, everyone came whose heart was stirred in Exodus chapter 35. Everyone came whose heart was stirred, everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart. They brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold. That is, every man who made an offering of the gold to the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering. And everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue, blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. The rulers brought onyx stones and the stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and spices and oil for the light, for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. I love this last bit. The children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord. All the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done. Willing hearts. What is in your heart this evening? What are you sitting with and saying, God, I actually just so want to give this to you, but I've got no way how. I don't know how, God. I've got this dream, God, and I just don't see how it fits in, God. God, I'm gifted, but Lord, if I think church and this gifting, God, there's no match. I want to say to some of you here, you've got specific giftings that you haven't even discovered yet, and the only reason God gave them to you is to serve in this house. Say that again. You've got specific giftings which God has given you. You haven't even discovered them yet. And the only reason God gave you that gift is to serve in His house. An example is our sound engineer, our chief sound guy. Brilliant sound guy. But he's a full-time engineer and he works for Telkom. Pray for him. Pray for Telkom. They all need it. But you know, when he comes, he's so committed to church and he's gifted at doing what he's doing, and he'll never do it anywhere else outside of church probably. It's a gift God has given him for the sake of the church. And he loves it. I can see when he's there, he flourishes. He's there, I don't even know, always first when he's on duty. Like 6 o'clock Sunday morning, he'll be there and he'll leave at like 10 at night. And something in his heart, you can just see he's so enjoying serving. It's like Tanya was saying, there's something that happens in his heart when he begins to serve. A last scripture, Judges 5 verse 2. When leaders lead in Israel. So firstly, we've got willing hearts that we can bring. And then secondly, to have willing people. When leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. I love that. When the people willingly offer themselves. It speaks about a couple of things, but one of them, it speaks about people offering themselves to be leaders. I had to speak to our church about this recently because there had a whole bunch of leaders who didn't want to lead. Gifted, brilliant people who can lead, but too lazy to lead. So I had to pull out some laziness scriptures, Bible bash them a bit, and say, when leaders lead in Israel, do you know what it says? Bless the Lord. It means God is well pleased with it when leaders offer themselves willingly. When people willingly stand up and say, I really don't have anything to give. And even as much as Tanya, her heart really wasn't in it at the beginning. You know what? God turns her heart because she's willing to say, God, here I am. I don't feel like doing this, but something inside of me knows I have to do this, God. And I'll trust you with where this goes. I'm going to read. Next week, I've stolen two things for this week. That's one thing about being in a church. You can steal and just ask for forgiveness easily. It's a vision statement of another church, Very Blessed Church. Most of you will recognize the name if I say it. Written down by the pastor when they were probably roughly about this size. There were about 80 people in the church. He sat one night and just planning and praying about church, and God gave him this vision statement. What I love about him is just his heart about church. He just shares it to everyone who wants it. He says, just use it. If it motivates your people, take it. It's not kind of their efficient vision statement or something. It's just a picture that he wrote down. Now I want us to close our eyes, or you can read on the screen as I read this. I want to trust God that he'll stir something in our hearts about how he sees church. Because the truth is, neither of those pictures we put up there represents the church that Jesus sees. They all represent an element of what he sees. None of us are perfect, far from it. But that he'll stir in our hearts a picture of what does Jesus see when he looks at Shofar East London? What does he see? What has he placed in here? What is he excited about? What has he already predestined or ordained? What are the gifts he has placed here? And as I read this, I'm going to trust God that he'll just continue to stir something in our hearts. It's called the church that I see. The church that I see is a church of influence. A church so large in size that the city and nation cannot ignore it. A church growing so quickly that buildings struggle to contain the increase. I see a church whose heartfelt praise and worship touches heaven and changes earth. worship which influences the praise of people throughout the earth, exalting Christ with powerful songs of faith and hope. I see a church whose altars are constantly filled with repentant sinners responding to Christ's call to salvation. Yes, the church that I see is so dependent on the Holy Spirit that nothing will stop it nor stand against it. A church whose people are unified, praying, and full of God's Spirit. The church that I see has a message so clear that lives are changed forever and potential is fulfilled through the power of the Word. A message beamed to the people of the earth through their television screens. I see a church so compassionate that people are drawn from impossible situations into a loving and friendly circle of hope where answers are found and acceptance is given. I see a people so kingdom-minded that they will count whatever the cost, pay whatever the price to see a revival sweep this land. The church that I see is a church so committed to raising, training, and empowering a leadership generation to reap the end-time harvest that all its ministries are consumed with this goal. I see a church whose head is Jesus, whose help is the Holy Spirit, whose focus is the Great Commission. Yes, the church that I see could well be this church. Father, this evening we just stand before you, God. Lord, in awe of your greatness, Lord, in awe of the fact that you said, Jesus, that you will build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And Holy Spirit, I pray right now, I pray that you stir up in every heart, willing hearts. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you meet everyone where they're at, God. That tonight you're not holding a checklist, Lord. You're not saying, do this, do that, be there, God. Lord, tonight you're extending an invitation to everyone in this room to draw near to you, Lord God. And in their draw near to you, God, embracing the invitation you hold before them, God, to partner with you, to touch and to change lives, God, to see people transformed, God, to be able to, even as Andre can stand here, God, thinking back 12 years ago, about one night, God, where you touched some young kids' lives, but a memory that will be with him forever, God. And a night that changed so many of our lives. God, you're inviting us to partner with you in that fashion, God. God, you're inviting us to partner with you, God, not to say yes to doing anything specifically, but just saying yes to seeing lives changed. Yes to caring. Yes to loving. And if nothing else, God, at least yes to allowing our hearts to be changed. Yes, to allowing our hearts to be made willing, our hands to be made able, God. And I'm going to ask, while we just remain in this attitude of worship, if that's you this evening, if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, won't you just raise your hands and say, God, that's me tonight. Well, tonight I acknowledge, God, that there's a dream in my heart and I want to commit it to you. Well, tonight I want to acknowledge maybe, God, that my heart isn't close there, but I'm willing to be made willing, God. If you just raise your hand, I want to pray with you, if that's you. Father, I want to thank you, God, for every single one of these raised hands. God, I thank you for what they represent, God, just like David's house. It doesn't represent so much what they do, God, but it represents their hearts that they're bringing to you tonight, Lord. Holy Spirit, I want to speak clarity over their minds in Jesus' name, God. I pray an ability, God, over them, God, to supernaturally hear your voice, Lord. To know decisively yes or no, God, whether these things are from you or not from you, Lord. And God, as you give them that peace, God, as you give them that yes, the go, the Holy Spirit, you would lead their every step, God, that you would grant them, God, just such an amazing mantle of wisdom, God. That they would know exactly how to do that which you have laid in their hearts, God. For some of them, God, it's literally, God, just something so small, just 10 minutes of their time. For others, God, it's a lifetime of ministry that you're speaking to right now. Whatever it is, wherever they are, God. God, I commit them to you, and I thank you that, Holy Spirit, you rest over them now in Jesus' name. While our heads are bowed, there's a two more groups of people I want to pray with this evening. The first group is a special group tonight. If you're here and you are where I was 12 years ago, sitting in that room, having heard about Jesus, but you've never had that life-changing encounter with Him. You say, Philip, it's great wanting to do all of these things and partnering with God and experiencing His grace, but I don't even know if I know Him. I don't even know if I really have a relationship with Jesus. And it's really easy to know if you have or not. I always say it's like being hit by a truck. There's a big truck coming down the N2 and you run across to the other side and you get to the other side of the road and you turn to your friend and you say, I think maybe I was hit by the truck. You know you weren't hit by the truck. If you were hit by the truck, you wake up a week or so later and you don't quite know what's going on. All you know is it's different. Everything is different. You can't explain it. You've got no clue, but it's different. And your life will never be the same again. Meeting Jesus is exactly like that. You can't explain it. You don't know what's going on. All you know is it's different. And you know that you know that you know. So if that's you this evening, it would be my incredible, incredible privilege to pray with you. If tonight you just want to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I want to meet you, then I'm going to ask you, just quickly, just indicate to me, just raise your hand. I'd love to pray with you if there's anyone like that here this evening. Just raise it up high and say, Jesus, I want to meet you tonight. It's nothing to be ashamed of. I remember this night 12 years ago, and even as Andre spoke about it now, I'm still crying about it. 12 years later. Is there anyone like that this evening? I can extend this a little bit because while we're praying beforehand, God told me there'd be one person, a man specifically. And he's been running from God for a long time. But God wants to begin to restore to you. A lot has been stolen and you've just lost a lot of things and relationships in your life. Jesus wants to restore that. He wants to give it back to you, but so much more pure than was ever before. There's been a lot of doubt in your mind, but God wants to remove that doubt in Jesus' name. So I'm going to ask one more time. If that's you, why don't you raise your hand? I'd love to pray with you. It's not to put you on show. God has a meeting with you tonight. Is there anyone like that? And then the second group of people I want to pray with. Just have our team pray with you as well. If you're here and you've been hurt in church, when you think of church, I showed those pictures that now, just now of the buildings, but when you think of church, what registers is hurt. When you think of church, what registered is disloyalty. You've been offended. People in church have backstabbed you and crossed you. Tonight, God wants to come and bring a restoration of His image of church in your mind. So I'm going to hand the service back to Andre now. I'm going to say, if that's you, if you've been hurt in church, then as we close the service, don't you just want to come to this my left-hand side, just next to the keyboard there? We want to pray with you. And then also, if you've got physical pain in your body, specifically somebody, you've got pain in your lower legs, we want to pray with you tonight. Jesus wants to heal you. You can also just meet us here on the left-hand side and we're going to lay hands and pray with you. Because the God we serve is mighty to save. And He has already won it all on the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's been so fantastic ministering to you. We're going to be here next week again and just sort of say a little bit of a motivational thing. Next week we're going to get practical as to how can I go about actually building the house. Yes, we've each got individual dreams, but there's some things that God has given each one of us. So next week, we're going to speak about that. And I want to hold before you a challenge. In the week, invite two people to come with you next week. Pray for them and invite them. Whether they come or not is between them and God. You just give them the invitation. Just say, I'm going to church on Sunday night. Don't you want to come with me? I'll come pick you up, whatever it may be. Just invite them. the rest is up to God, but you just give that invitation. And then we'll see you next week, or actually we'll see you when we're building again. Wednesday, the public holiday. Best way to spend a public holiday, building classrooms for some underprivileged children. Amen.
Amen. Good preaching. Guys, we need to hear this. We need to hear this message. God is wanting to do something in our hearts that will give you meaning and significance in life like you've never experienced. Being part of something that's bigger than yourself and seeing lives changed. I want us just to sing that song. I know we're way over normal time. But can we sing that song about the cross of Christ? And I want us just to open our hearts. And if you really just want to, God, do something on the inside of you as we sing that, just come and stand here in the front. And I don't know, but I just got this feeling in my heart that just maybe God wants to change the world. Just maybe. And maybe you and I can be a part of it. I'm in. I am in. Let's just magnify Jesus. I feel God wants to do something here tonight. If you want to respond, please come and respond. I feel God, the Holy Spirit, is wanting to do something in our hearts. Hallelujah. God, we bless you. We bless you, God, for the change and transformation that you are bringing in the lives of people, Lord. God, we thank you that your glorious church is arising all over the world, all over this nation, and in East London. A people that are different. A people that believe. A people that follow Jesus. A people who are sold out for Jesus. Hallelujah. Have your way, Lord. Have your way in us, Lord. God, we're blessed. But I believe you want us to be so much more blessed.
Counts all Jesus is risen. Christ in us is on the throne. Jesus is risen, ever and ever, in the cross of Christ. He lays our death, he bought our freedom, in the cross of joy is to know him. We will not boast. We will not glory. Saved in the cross of Christ.
Hallelujah. Just feel we maybe need to pray for somebody here. You're going through a hard time and you need prayer. Somebody just agree with you. Also, just come and afterwards and just come and stand here. We're going to be praying with you. Father, we bring before you your church, Lord. Father, we thank you for every person in this house, Lord. And God, we pray that, Lord, your church, the body, would become no longer peripheral but center. I just want to quickly ask you something. You can quickly look at me. Just open your eyes. We are not after your money, neither is God. Although there were lots of scriptures about money, or about gold and silver, we're not here to build a physical building. What is God after? What is God looking for? Put your finger on your somewhere. You are the building. He's looking for your heart. He's looking for your heart. And it's like Philip said, when you surrender your life to Jesus wholeheartedly, you are free. Life makes sense. And so I want to encourage you. God is saying a willing offering of how about that? Would you do that? If you want to make a willing offering of yourself to the living God, would you raise your hands as we pray and commit ourselves to the Father? Just pray with me as a prayer of consecration and say, Father God, here I am. Me. I give myself, Lord, my gifts, my talents, my time, my life for you. Because you're worthy, Lord. You're God. And take this offering this day, Lord. Make me willing. And make me able and be glorified. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's anybody that needs prayer, we're going to be praying with you here in front now. If some of the missions teams guys can come, the team can come. And if there's anybody else, if you need prayer, also come. We want to pray with you. The body, the hand, or the just want to bless you. The hand just wants to, part of the body just blessing you. Join us Wednesday morning and tomorrow if you want to, if you're available. And let's bless the community. Let the body of Christ make a difference. And if you're struggling, please come. I want to pray with you.